You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus Christ, call the first apostles to follow him and take up the vocation that he had for them as fishers of men. Grant us your grace that as we meditate on his word, we too would follow him all the days of our life until he brings us to our heavenly home. This we ask through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We all remember embarrassments rather well, I suspect. I have a particularly vivid memory of visiting a friend of my father's who was one of the not very well known, but one of the most learned theologians in the country. And he and his wife invited me over for afternoon tea and coffee while I was a first-year undergraduate student. And in a rather mortifying moment, he asked me what I was studying or what I was reading and what I was working on as a student. And I gave a list of things, and I had a list of books that I read, and I just said to him, "Have you read it?" And he said, "I'm sure I passed an exam on that once," only to discover later on that he was perhaps the foremost expert in the nation on that particular topic. And he very, very graciously said, "Well, yes, I'm sure I passed that exam." And I don't remember anything else about that visit, except that sinking feeling of having made a complete fool of myself. And therefore, it's heartening also to read in the Gospels that I'm not alone in saying the wrong things or responding in the wrong way in a situation. In fact, the apostles seem to go out of their way to make fools of themselves when they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But initially in our account in Luke 5, it seems to be Jesus who's making a fool of himself. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, inland, halfway roughly between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. He didn't grow up right next to the water or on the water. And now he is giving Peter, a professional fisherman, advice on how to catch fish. What does a landlubber carpenter know about fishing? Peter might well have thought. But there is something about Jesus already at this point that makes Simon nevertheless to do what Jesus says. And we're not told what that something is, but it is heavily implied by Luke that Jesus' words had already had an impact on Simon. Jesus was teaching, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear. What blessed days those were, when people were pressing in on Jesus to hear him. There is an account, I read a biography of John Donne, the 17th century English poet and divine, who is now famed as a poet, but in his day he was particularly famous as a preacher. He was a dean of St. Paul's in London. And he would preach in the church in the morning, but then in the afternoon he would preach again, usually about an hour-long sermon, not in the church, but outside St. Paul's, on the steps, and up to 3,000 people would congregate to hear those sermons. And it wasn't just because he was an eloquent man. Oh, that God would grant us days today where people once more press in on Jesus to hear his word, to gather people to come and hear what Jesus has to say. And there were so many people that in order to be better heard, Jesus got into a boat and pushed it out. Now, you might, if you've gone to the beach recently, you might think, well, that's not going to help. Standing on a boat off the beach with a surf crashing is just going to make the life harder. But as it happens, there is one specific spot on the northern shore of Lake Galilee, of Sea of Galilee, which is a natural amphitheater. I've been there. And it's a cove in such a shape that if you put a boat bang in the middle of it, everybody on the shore can hear every word. It's really quite uncanny. If you ever go to Israel, it's worth visiting. And so we can be pretty confident that we know exactly where this took place. And he taught the people while Simon and his colleagues were clearing the nets. So they would have heard every word too. Such that when Jesus now addresses him and says to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch," Simon refers to him as master. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, Simon very often misspeaks and speaks out of turn and shoves his foot firmly in his mouth in the Gospels. But here, his first conversation with Jesus, as recorded by Luke, he speaks great words of faith. When it comes to fishing, Jesus is not the master, Simon is the master. But when Jesus tells him to do this thing that is utterly ridiculous, not only because surely Simon knows how to fish, he doesn't need a carpenter to teach him, but the middle of the day is no time for fishing. Fishermen went out in the night when the surface water cooled enough for the fish to come out from the depths of the lake to the surface, and that's when you catch your fish. They weren't trawling. These are men who would fish by casting nets. And everybody knew that once the sun was well up, the water had warmed on the surface, all the fish had gone down, and there was no catch to be had. And so Simon says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." There was no fish then. There's not going to be any fish now. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." The thing that you ask me to do makes no sense whatsoever. It is ludicrous. It's the contrary. It's contrary to everything that I know. But because you said so, I will do so. It's a wonderful, wonderful expression of faith in Jesus' authority. I will put aside all that I know, all my expertise, all my experience, everything that makes sense, all conventional wisdom, and I will do what Jesus said because he said it, because he's the master. But as some of you will remember from previous readings of this text, we should immediately be on alert because Peter calls him master. There are, and I think this is significant, six occasions or six times when Jesus is referred to as master in Luke's gospel. And those of you who are alert to the symbolism of numbers in the Bible will know that six is not a happy number. Seven is the number of perfection, 7 days of creation. Six is one short of it, and it stands for imperfection. And so the number of the beast in the book of Revelation is 666, a triple six, like an unholy trinity, to contrast with the holy trinity of God, who created the world and completed all things and blessed the seventh day. And every time somebody calls Jesus master in Luke's gospel, they have faith in him, they have understood something about him, but that faith that they have is incomplete, and it's in some way falls short of what true faith is. Simon is willing to do what Jesus says and obey him because he has come to believe in Jesus' authority. And this is a good thing. We ought to obey Jesus. We ought to obey God and do as we are told because he is God and we are not. We are his creatures and he is the one who determines what is right and true. But faith in the authority of Jesus, faith that leads to seek obedience even against all sense and all received wisdom, fine though as it is not adequate. When we first moved to Fareham, I applied to become a governor in a local school where my children were. And there were several of us, several parents, applying to be governor, and only one place, so there was an election. And one of the parents that I come to know came over to me and said, I voted for you, because I thought it would be really good to have a clergyman on the board of governors. We know the children to learn the difference between right and wrong. And I had that moment's decision to say, do I tell her, do I not tell her, that that's not my job. It's part of my job, but it's not really my job. It's a bit like saying we really need to have a bus driver because bus drivers know how to open and shut doors on buses. So, well, they do that, but that's not really their job. And Peter's faith in Jesus is faith that is still governed by the law. Jesus is the one that we should obey. We should do what Jesus says because he knows what's what. And he does, and we should. But that's not yet faith in who Jesus is, and that's not what Jesus came to do, to teach us what's what, difference between right and wrong. And even though Peter's faith was in some way, as we will see how, it was some way short of what it ought to be, he did not really know Jesus, as we are about to find out, nevertheless, his obedience was blessed. The thing with obedience is that it comes to us so often, and we experience it as an imposition. That God tells us to do things that we may not want to do, or puts burdens on us that we do not want to carry, stops us from going places or doing things that we would like to go or do. And so we experience it as a burden, as an imposition, as a demand. But that is only because our hearts are evil. It's only because we are blind and foolish without the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Every time we are called to obedience, we are being invited to receive a blessing. God's saying to us, and this way, herein lies a blessing. When we listen to the words of Peter in our second reading, when he says that, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And that sounds like mad talk to us. What blessing is there in being persecuted? We pray for Christians who've been persecuted, and there are entire organizations, international organizations, who are there to try and prevent the persecution of Christians. And Peter says, echoing Jesus in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, saying, actually, being persecuted is a good thing. It's a blessing. When people revile you for your faith and for your confession of Christ's name, rejoice and be glad. You're in good company. The only reason we don't see that way is because we don't see very well. And Peter, though his obedience was the obedience merely of the law, doing as he was told because of Jesus' authority, was blessed because he did what Jesus said. Whenever God speaks to us commands, whether it's prohibitions or active commands, do this and don't do that, he is guiding us by his wisdom. And because his wisdom comes out of his nature as love and goodness. It's not just that God loves and is good, but he is goodness and he is love. We know that wherever he leads us, there lies something better than where he's leading us away from. And we only fail to see that because we fail to see. And Simon's obedience to Jesus, because he trusted Jesus' word, is an example to us. God will never be left in our debt. He will never fall short in blessing that which he has promised to bless. And if he takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, it is only so that he might lay a table for us before our enemies, that our cup may overflow. But this is still not what Jesus came to do. He did not come merely to make the sad people less sad and ill people better, and to give fishermen a day's income when they hadn't had one. Though he does that too, more often than we realize. When Peter hauled in this miraculous catch of fish, he very quickly awoke to the fact that the faith that he had in Jesus had been inadequate and misplaced, because it departed him. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." If that's what you're able to do, if you really are from God, as is evident in the outcome, "I'm not worthy. Your power makes me look terrible, and I cannot endure it." And this is what happens when we do live under only the law of God, that God comes to us to shine a bright light on our inadequacies, to poke a sharp finger on all our failures and say, "Does that hurt?" Jesus is more than a master, because if he's only that, we are still doomed. He might bless us with earthly things while we are on earth, but once we draw our final breath and we awake to the morning of the resurrection and the judgment of the living and the dead, when all the books are opened, we will be like all those of whom the prophets write, who call on the mountains to cover them because of their shame. It's not just that we have embarrassed ourselves, but we are shown to be utterly unworthy of the holiness of God and his goodness. That is, if Jesus is merely a master who came to show us what to do and to supply our daily needs. But he is not. That is not who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord, but he redefines lordship in a way that the world does not know. As he tells the disciples much later on, the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth lord it over their subjects, and people call them benefactors. But it is not so among you. Whoever wants to be first must be last, and whoever wants the ruler of all must be the slave of all. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Next to Jesus, Simon felt unworthy, unholy, sinful. Jesus' holiness displayed to him just how inadequate before God he was. And that is the first grace of God, to show us our need for salvation. But if God only stopped there, that would not be grace at all. But he does not. Jesus came not to show us the most blessed way to get through this life, but he came to bring us life in abundance through the forgiveness of sins. This catch, this haul of fish, was not just daily bread for Peter. In fact, just like Elisha, upon being called to follow Elijah, got rid of his very impressive 12 yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, Peter likewise left his nets at the end. But the reason he left his net was not because Jesus said, don't worry, don't feel so bad about yourself. You're okay, you're good enough. Nobody's perfect, but you know. But rather because Jesus called him. He said to Simon, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Those beautiful words that the gospel throws at us at every turn. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. I am calling you to work with me, work for me, and therefore you have nothing to fear because it is my responsibility. And this catch of fish, instead of becoming a great cash boon for Simon's business, now becomes a picture of the life that he is going to lead, catching not fish, but men. And the net that he would cast is not a net for fish, but it is the net of the word of God, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and the administration of the gospel through the sacraments, whereby God now calls us in, catches us into his kingdom. From the earliest days, the church has been depicted as a ship or a boat or after the image of the ark in which Noah and his family were saved. In fact, the main body of a traditional church building is called a nave, without the K, which is an English distortion of the Latin word for a ship. That's why the main body of the church is like an upside-down ship. If you take a church and turn it upside down, you end up in a not very seaworthy ship. And that's not an accident, it's deliberate. So that we are now on board of a ship built by God himself, which is a holy church. And we have been brought onto it, been drawn out of the waters that threaten God's creation. And he has drawn us into safety. And the net that drew us in was the Holy Gospel. The promise of Jesus, the call of Jesus, who came to us and said, do not be afraid. You don't be afraid. From now on, you will be what I make of you. Your sins do not count against you because I came to pay for your sins. I came because you're sinful. So the sinners don't say, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, but draw near to me, Jesus, for I'm a sinful man. That we might draw near to him and press on him to hear the word. And the word is not mere wisdom or guidance or commandments, but it is promises It is assurance, it is comfort, it is consolation, it is hope. Because he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, even for you and for me. And ever since then, the apostles and those in the apostolic ministry, the church as a whole, has been casting the net of the gospel far and wide to gather into the ark of the church as many as hear the gospel, so that none may be left to drown, but all might be brought to safety. And Jesus himself pilots this ship to the haven that we call heaven, into the kingdom, where we are told in the book of Revelation, the sea shall be no more. There will no longer be any opportunity for drowning, for perishing, but we will be forever on dry land, because he himself has made it so. Simon received a new name eventually from Jesus, Peter. And when you were baptized, God also spoke to you a name. It might have been chosen by your parents or somebody else in your life. But the moment that word is spoken by God, it is now the name by which he knows you. And that is the name that was engraved in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book, your life is being described as God sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ, holy and righteous, pleasing, beloved, and acceptable. Not because of your obedience, but because through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, you have received the forgiveness of sins. And yet there are still many who remain in ignorance of this love of God, who, if they care about right and wrong, think that simply trying to do what is right to the best of your ability will be adequate. And God yearns to gather them too into his holy church. We, as his people, have been called to cast out the net of the gospel far and wide, to invite people to come and hear Jesus. It is not everyone's task to preach the gospel. It's not everyone's task to lay out a convincing case for Jesus. We have different gifts and different callings. But we all have the power of invitation. Come, hear Jesus. Come within the range of that net. Come where the gospel is being preached and administered. And see if you too might be caught. Caught in the life-giving net which Jesus casts out, so that the will of God, which is that no sinner perish, but every sinner turn and live, might be fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of those whom we meet, those whom we know, those whom we love. May God in his grace give growth to our faith in Christ and growth and increase to his kingdom amongst us and throughout the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.